Well, tonight we're concluding a series that we've been calling Basic Beliefs. Basic Beliefs. How many of you guys have enjoyed the series? Y'all been like, who's been here since the first one? Since the first one. Oh, bless you. Bless all of you. You've endured so much talk from me and a lot of my corny jokes. So God has really been in this service because you've endured that. But so glad you've been here. I hope that you've gotten something out of it that's been really practical. But tonight you get the opportunity, really the honor to hear from a person who, whether you know it or not, set the foundation for what the TAP is and what it looks like today. He's invested a huge amount in my life since I've been here. And he has got a killer beard to boot. So without further ado, I want to introduce a person, our New Garden campus pastor, a person who's going to bring the word tonight. He's going to be speaking it. Yeah, stand up. Put your hands together for Pastor Jonathan Stutz.
Thank you, guys. How's everybody doing tonight? Half of you are here. That's okay. We'll get there. So it is my absolute honor to be back. I moved to Greensboro in 2006 as a college student at UNCG, and I went through a bunch of craziness there and got off track and got back on track and got off track and got back on track again, and really got plugged in here at Daystar my junior and senior year, and there were a lot of people here that really invested in me and my life and my leadership and my relationship with God that I'm so thankful for, and so that's been a really fun journey for me. Pastor Eric was one of the main ones, and as I came through this process, as I went through some of the things that Trevor has talked about in growth tracking, get plugged to these environments, it changed my life completely. It opened my eyes to what was possible, to who I really was and what God had for me. And so I'm so thankful for all of those things. And a part of that was I was asked to be the part-time college director in 2009, 6 years ago. And we started the TAP and built it and had a lot of fun for about 4 years. God really moved in that, and so that was such a fun thing for me. It was really difficult and challenging to give up when I felt like he was calling me into something else, but I really believed that Trevor was the right person to take over and to run this and run after it. And so if you guys will, give him a hand clap tonight for everything he does. He does an awesome job leading everything here tonight. So it's really fun for me to be here. I tell people all the time, I told the leadership earlier, I love talking to college students. I love working with college students because you guys are still naive, still crazy enough to think that you can change the world. And you can. That's the truth. I believe that with everything in me. And so it's really an honor for me to be able to speak tonight. I met my wife here at Daystar, playing on the worship team. We've been married for 6 years now. I have two incredible kids, a 2.5-year-old and an 11-month-old. They are a wild mess, and I learn a whole bunch from them. And so I've just been on this journey, and I don't feel like I'm that far removed from you guys. It's been 10 years, which is crazy for me to think since I began college at UNCG now. But again, just really glad to be here. And tonight we're going to dig into this topic as we conclude this basics series, one that the topic tonight has been a really big struggle for me. It's been a challenge for me. It's one of the most basic spiritual discipline, something all of Christianity hinges upon. It's one of the most simple things we're asked to do, but also one of the most complex, mysterious, and difficult aspects of the Christian faith. Tonight we're going to talk about prayer. And there's a lot of challenging aspects, challenging things about prayer, about our prayer lives, about asking God for things and how and when he answers or doesn't answer. And sometimes we ask a question and we don't feel like we get a response, right? Anybody ever had that experience? You want to hear something from God, you want to know something, and you don't feel like you get a response, and that's so frustrating. Sometimes we ask God to do something, and we don't feel like he does it, and that's incredibly challenging for us to understand. There's this apparent mystery in the discipline of prayer that a lot of times we can't wrap our mind around. And if you're anything like me, there have been moments in your prayer life and thinking about prayer and trying to understand prayer where you've become frustrated, disillusioned, or even angry at God. God, you told me to pray. You told me I could ask for things, and you said you love me, and there are times in my life, in my journey, where I really struggled. I doubted. I questioned, God, are you there? Can you hear me? Do you care? Do you really love me? Are you really going to do these things? Are you really in control? Is any of this even real? I've wrestled with that for so much of my adult life, really stepping into my faith and learning through that, and My hope tonight is that I'll be able to shed some light on some really simple things that I've learned through my own struggle. Again, I've experienced all these emotions and doubts and questions and had an opportunity, I've had the opportunity a couple different times to study abroad and be different places. And those moments, I just remember so vividly questioning, going, God, are you really there? I need you to show me something. I need you to answer me. I need you to do something in my life. I felt like I was kind of in this wilderness where I was trying to understand prayer. God, you want to talk to me. And you said I can come and I can ask you things, but I don't always feel like there's a response and I don't understand. So tonight I really want to hit again on just a few simple things that I've learned along the way that have challenged me, that have built my faith, that have caused me just to grow into a much greater prayer life. And I think you'll see in what prayer is and what it does, why Satan would come against it so much, why he tries to bring in confusion and doubt and disunity, because it's a really powerful thing, and there's a lot of weighty things that come with it. So the first question I think is really important, just to get out of the way off the bat, is should we pray? Should we pray? So real simple, Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. So obviously there's a command to pray there. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 sums it up well, pray without ceasing. So in these three verses, basically what we're told to do is pray about everything, in every place, at all times. So obviously this is an important thing. It's not just a nice to do thing. It's a command that we see again and again in Scripture, and it's an important aspect of the Christian life. So why? Why pray? If God's in control, if God is all wise and all knowing, if he's all powerful, why would I ask him to do anything? Why wouldn't I just let him do what he thinks is best and continue to surrender to that control? Why would I ask him for anything, ask him to show me anything if he's in control and he's all powerful and he knows what he's doing? And these are the kinds of questions that I really wrestled with. If you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn to Exodus 33. We're gonna spend a good bit of time in the story of Moses and his walk in the wilderness. And tonight I really want to hit on three main reasons why it's so important that we pray, so foundational, so basic to the Christian life. And the thing that I really want you to take note of is the order. The order of these points is so crucial. In fact, it's probably the most important part of what I'll talk about tonight, because the order is what we get wrong so often, and it's the thing that has helped me most in my prayer life and understanding it. So the big idea tonight is this: through prayer, God wants to do something in us so he can do something through us. Through prayer, God wants to do something in us so that he can do something through us. I want us to look at Daniel first off, Daniel chapter 10. And Daniel's this incredible man of prayer. You hear all these stories in the Old Testament, Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel, there's a decree put out that it's completely illegal to pray, and he stands or kneels right in his window and continues to pray anyway. And his life is characterized by being a prayer warrior. That's who Daniel is. And in this story, Daniel is seeing his culture shift and change, move away from God. They've been exiled. They're no longer in control. They're in this foreign place with a foreign leader who's coming against them. And so Daniel's trying to get some insight into what's going on, what God wants, what he should do, how he should be led. And so he begins a season of prayer and fasting. And so he stops eating. And for them, that's kind of their form of entertainment. That's their social life. You know, they obviously didn't have Twitter and all that fun stuff, Instagram, whatever. And so their meal times were a big deal to them. They'd come together. That's their social time. That's their interaction. That's their relationships. That's everything for them. So he takes a season and he puts that aside to fast and to pray and to seek the will of God. And it says at the end of the third week, so on the 21st day, he gets a response, and this angel appears to him and begins to speak to him. It says, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. And that phrase just sticks out to me so much. I think there's a purpose there in that he says, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and you humbled yourself. There's an aspect of prayer that is a declaration of our humility, and there's an aspect of prayer that produces humility in us. And that's the first point tonight. In prayer, we exhibit and we receive humility. We exhibit and we receive humility. Prayer is an act of humility, an act of declaring the kingdom of God, his sovereignty, his rule, his reign. And it also produces humility in us as we come into his presence and we experience him. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a little bit. So why is that important? Why is it important for us to be humble? Why is it important for us to be obedient? Why is it important for us to be dependent on God? The way of freedom, the way of peace, the way of joy are not found in grasping God's omniscience. They're not found in grasping his knowledge. They're not found in grasping his power. They're found in grasping his hand, his presence, who he is. And so often in prayer, we go to God and we want his knowledge, we want his information, we want his resources. But the way to peace and joy and life and strength, the way to the life more abundant that Jesus came to bring, is not found in any of those things. It's found in the presence of God and grasping his hand. And that's why this is so important for us to express and to grow in our dependence on God and our humility before him. It's a lot like one of these. Anybody ever seen one of these before? Magic 8-Ball. These are really fun. You can shake them. This one's kind of hard to see. I stole it from Pastor Seth. But you can ask all sorts of fun questions, like, hey, should I marry this girl? This says, without a doubt. Should I go to Chipotle? Yes. Should I change my major? Signs point to yes. I'm not sure what the difference in those are. Should I quit my job? Reply hazy, try again. But a lot of times, this is how we treat God. The problem with that is, we go for an answer, God, should I do this? Will you give me this? Can you change this? And as soon as we get the response, as soon as we get the, my sources say no, we put it down, and we go begin to work by ourselves. And we begin to do things on our own. And our own power, and our own knowledge, and our own wisdom, because we got what we felt like we needed, what we wanted. And the key is not to treat him like a magic eight ball that we can push aside and leave, but to understand that the power, the joy, the peace, all of those things are not found in his knowledge. They're found in him. And so I want to go back a little bit to the original sin. I want you to think about Adam and Eve for a moment. What the original temptation was, what the original sin was that created the whole mess in the first place. And there in the Garden of Eden, you've got the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan comes to Eve and he says, if you eat of this tree, you will be like God. So he tempted her with a good thing, an apparent good thing. You'll be like God. You'll have the knowledge, the understanding between good and evil. You'll be able to make decisions by yourself and do it on your own. You won't need God anymore. And that's the same lie that we're being told today. And that's one of the dangers in not understanding the power and the purpose of prayer. So often we get things out of order and we go first asking for power, first asking for resources, first asking for a change, first asking for our circumstances to be different. Rather than humbling ourselves and acknowledging our dependence on God. We see the same thing in the story of Moses. We're going to spend a little bit of time here. Moses was a Hebrew. And through an incredible sequence of events, he's a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all the way down. The Israelites begin to grow like crazy in Egypt, but they become this big nation. And because of that, Pharaoh sees these people growing in number, and he's afraid they're going to take over. So he issues a decree, and he says, I want all the male infants, I want you to kill them. I don't want them to be able to continue to grow and thrive. I want to put a lid on this. And through a miraculous turn of events that only God could have done, he's not only saved when he's born, but he's also placed in the house of Pharaoh himself as a son of Pharaoh. He's given power, he's given wealth, he's given influence. He had become a son of the most powerful ruler in the world. But Moses knew where he came from. He understood what his ancestry was, and he had this vision, he had this dream, I'm called to set them free. I'm called to be the deliverer of my people, to lead them out of this. And so he begins to move towards that and to work towards that. And in his relationship with God and what he sees around him, he becomes frustrated because God's not moving like he wants him to move. He's not apparently working like he wants him to work. His people are continuously just beaten and taken advantage of and held in slavery. And he feels like there's nothing he can do about it. And one day he comes upon a slave master who's beating an Israelite, and he kills him. He takes matters into his own hands. And in that moment, he understands what he did. And he flees because he knows he's about to lose everything. They're probably going to kill him. And he goes into the wilderness for years because he took things into his own hands, because he chose to be independent, to try to change his own situation. He wandered with a lack of clarity, a lack of focus, a lack of purpose. He had no idea what he was doing. And so often, that's where we end up. There have been periods in my life where I felt like I was in a wilderness. I was trying to make decisions on my own, trying to figure out what I should do and where I should go and what I should change and who I should be with and all these different things. And I was just guessing, if I were to really be honest. I had no basis for those decisions. I had no experience in any of those decisions. I was just trying to figure it out as I went. And it literally felt like a wilderness. Probably a lot of you have felt the same way at different points when you're trying to make decisions. Some of you may feel that way tonight. So he goes out in the wilderness and he wanders and he's lost. He went from being the prince of Egypt, a revolutionary with a dream of freeing his people, to a nobody. But then Moses has this encounter with God in what's described as a burning bush. He comes face to face with the presence of God. And in that moment, he understands, probably for the first time, who God is, how powerful he is, what his presence can bring him, and it changes everything. In that moment, he's humbled. In that moment, he gains a greater vision as God begins to speak to him of not only what he's supposed to accomplish, but how he's supposed to do it. And at the beginning of the conversation, he's lost all confidence and boldness. He's been in the wilderness for years, but as God continues to speak into his life, that confidence and that boldness grows. God's creating something in him that causes him to be able to stand in front of Pharaoh again, the ruler of the most powerful ruler in the world, and say, "Let my people go." He has an encounter with Yahweh. I am the great I am. And it changes everything. And because he's humbled now, because he's in this place where he recognizes his dependency on God, his heart begins to align with the heart of God. His heart begins to align with the will of God. It gives him clarity. It gives him focus. It gives him purpose. It gives him everything he needs to move forward. And that's the second main purpose of prayer that I want to highlight tonight. In prayer, we align ourselves with the heart and the will of God. So in prayer, we exhibit humility, and it produces humility in us. And as those things become true in our life, as God does those things in our hearts, we become aligned with his heart and with his will for us as we declare our dependency on him. Later in the story, God delivers the Israelites out of slavery, just like he promised. Then he gives Moses some directions because the people want to know what's next. He's brought all these people out of slavery, and they want to know, okay, where are we going now? We're in the wilderness. So they're asking this question. In Exodus 33, verse 1, the Lord says to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." In other words, I want you to go. This land that I've promised you is there. I will provide for you. I will take care of you. It's perfect for you. It's everything that you ever dreamed of. I want you to go, but I'm not going to go with you. And this is Moses' response. And this is maybe one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible, one that challenges me the most in everything that I do, everything I think. Moses responds to God, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." In other words, if you're not going, I'm not going. I don't care how good it looks. I don't care what it's going to offer me. I don't care the success and the providence that's there. I don't care about any of that if you're not with me. See, the people wanted a magic eight ball. The people wanted to say, "God, show us where to go, tell us what's next, and give it to us. Okay, let's go." But Moses understood, because he had this encounter with the presence of God that brought him such clarity and peace and joy that he wouldn't settle even for something great over the presence of God. He refused to settle. That's what you want to see happen in prayer. That's how to be led by God. Where you get to the place as you're in this relationship with him, as you've declared your humility, dependence, as prayer is producing those things in you, and you gain a greater understanding of who God is in that relationship, your heart and your will begin to become aligned with his, to the point that you would never settle for anything else. That gives you a laser focus. You know exactly what you want, where you're going, and what it's going to take to be there, because you've encountered the presence of God. James 4:8 says it this way: "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Then it says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Double-minded. So what was the sin he's talking about here? What's the thing that they got wrong here? They were double-minded. You say you want me. Do you want me, or do you want your circumstance changed? Do you want me, or do you want to be successful in your job? Do you want me, or do you want to keep dating that girl? Do you want me, or do you want to be married to him? Which one do you want? Now, sometimes, as we're in the presence of God, and this is true all the time, he blesses us with all sorts of things we don't deserve. But our sole focus should be him and his purpose and his will. And prayer gives us the opportunity to humble ourselves, to declare our dependency on him, and to align our hearts and our wills with him, to become laser focused, to understand our purpose and what we're trying to accomplish. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And in our culture today, everyone thinks that it's really easy to tell what's good and what's bad. You know, if it feels good, if it looks good, if it doesn't look like it causes any problems or issues to anybody else, then just do that. Let them do that. Like, it's no problem. Mind your own business. But clearly, that's not what Scripture shows. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." There's a way that seems right to us, but in the end, it leads to death. And prayer allows us, through being in the presence of God, to understand what he wants for us and to walk into it. It changes our hearts. Matthew 16:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness first, and everything else will be added onto you." Everything else will be taken care of. You don't have to worry about anything else. If you'll humble yourselves and depend on me, if you align your heart and your will with mine, if you'll seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, I'll take care of everything else. Which leads us to our third point. In prayer, we receive power. In prayer, we receive power to do his will for his glory and the blessing of people. Matthew 18:19 says, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." And this is one of those kind of stumbling block verses for a lot of people. So it's like, you know, if I grab Trevor and go in the back room and pray for a Ferrari, am I going to get a Ferrari? Right? I mean, we read this and it's like, okay, there's something challenging in this. It's not what it appears at first. But if you go into the next verse, verse 20, it says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." And when it says "in my name," what it's not talking about is saying "in Jesus' name, amen" at the end of a prayer. What that's talking about is if you've humbled yourself first, if you're dependent on God, and through being in relationship with him, your heart has been aligned with his, you're praying in his name, if those two things are true, you can come together with anybody and pray something and it will be done for you by your Father in heaven. That's why the order is so important. That's why the order is so important. We've got to stop controlling, trying to manipulate, treating God like a magic eight ball, and understand that the way to life, the way to joy, the way to peace is to take his hand and to let him guide us along the way. Not to get the answer and then to go off by ourselves. That's the purpose. That's the power of prayer. So we have almost this cycle where we humble ourselves. We're aligned with God. We see great power because his presence is with us. And because his presence is with us, we receive a greater humility. We become more aligned with the heart of God. And we receive more power and see him work in a greater way through us, because his presence is with us, which produces a greater humility in us, a greater understanding of who God is, causes us to be more aligned with his heart again, causes us to receive more power and see him work in a greater way. This is what spiritual transformation looks like. That's what spiritual growth looks like. And that is why prayer is so important, why Satan would do anything to get you to misunderstand it, to become disillusioned, to become angry and frustrated, and to stop doing it. Because it changes you. It makes you more like Christ. As you encounter the presence of God, it gives you more joy and draws you into a greater purpose. It gives you focus for your life. It does all these things, and Satan would do anything to get in that way. We see Jesus pray this way in so many different places. In Gethsemane, as he's getting ready to go to the cross, he says, God, if there's any way that this cup can be taken from me, do it, but not my will be done, but yours. We see him pray it again in the Lord's Prayer. God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says in another place, I don't do anything that I don't see the Father do. I don't say anything that I don't see that I don't hear the Father say. He's aligned with his heart and with his will, and it produces a great power in his life. It produces a great purpose in his life. Through prayer, God wants to do something in us so that he can do something great through us. There's power in it. The Lord's Prayer is obviously the perfect picture of this. And it's not just this prayer that Jesus prayed. It's also it's an invitation into Jesus' prayer life and into the kingdom. He's saying, you can be a part of this, right? And he starts out with our Father. And I love that it begins relationally. And I want you just to picture yourself as you pray this, as Jesus prayed this. He's just reaching out and he's holding his Father's hand. I've got a 2.5-year-old and I love it. I love it. He'll just walk up to me. We'll be walking along and his little hand that's like this big will reach up and grab mine, and I love it. And I know that our Father, in the midst of our prayer, in the midst of our questions, our doubts, we don't understand, we don't know what's next, we got these challenging circumstances, I know the number one thing that would please him is if we would just reach up and grab his hand. So I love it when my son does that. And I know that if I'm holding his hand, I can protect him, I can guide him, I can provide for him, I can keep him safe. And I can just imagine Jesus saying, Abba, Father, and just reaching up and grabbing his hand. And he says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He humbles himself. He declares his dependency on the Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Show yourself strong. Do what only you can do. I'm not enough to do this. Hallowed be your name. And then he says, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He aligns his heart, his will with the will of God. So he humbles himself. He declares his dependency. And then he aligns himself with that. And then he begins to ask for things, because that's what children do to their father. And he wants to provide for us. He wants to protect us. He wants to guide us. He wants to answer us in the right context, in the manner in which is going to give us the greatest blessing, the greatest joy, produce the greatest power, the most fruit in our life. So the order is important. We pray as an act of humility, a declaration of dependence. We pray to align ourselves with the heart and the will of God. And we pray to receive power to do his will for his glory and the blessing of all people. And when we follow that order, when he begins to change us, when we begin to experience his presence as we continually draw close to him and he draws close to us, anything is possible. Anything is possible. We can change the world. And that's what he's called us to do, to be reconcilers, to be redeemers. We've got to get the order right. We've got to trust that he is in control, that he is sovereign, and that he loves us enough that if we'll reach up and grab his hand, he'll guide us into everything that we need, that he'll bless us and pour out his love and protection, his guidance on us. So what if, after all of this, we still don't see God move the way that we want or the way that we think he should? And I just want to remind you about Moses' story. After he brought them out of Egypt and he said, I'm not going anywhere without you, God says, okay, I'll go with you. And they go on, and for 40 years they wander in the wilderness before he takes them into the promised land. Do you know how many years Moses wandered in the wilderness the first time? Anybody know? 40 years. 40 years. And the thing that just really stuck out to me as I was reading this week is that even that first time when he was in the wilderness, when he probably wasn't hearing from God, he didn't have that clarity, that vision, that focus, things weren't coming into play. They weren't panning out like he thought they were going to, like he had this dream, this vision of happening. But God was still working. God was creating something in him. He was training him. He was producing in him those 40 years in the wilderness, what it would take to lead the Israelites in the wilderness the next 40 years. They could not have survived that second time. They could not have been led out of where they were into the promised land if he had not been taken through the wilderness that first time. And so I just want to remind you, I want to encourage you, if you feel like you're in the wilderness right now and you're not hearing from God and you don't know what to do and you feel you don't know if he's there, you don't know if he cares, I just want to let you know he does. And that even when you can't see, even when you don't understand, he is always always working, always producing things in you, always preparing you for what he has, because he's a good God and he loves you. Scripture says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Proverbs 16:9. This is kind of my life verse. It says, the heart of man plans his way. So we do everything we can. We humble ourselves, we declare our dependence, we try to align ourselves with the heart and will of God, and then we receive power to do things and to move forward. And in those moments where things don't work out like we have planned, and I've had plenty of those. I didn't go to the college I thought I was going to, was gonna go to. I changed my major. Once I graduated, I had 2 job offers and turned them down and did something different. Like all throughout my life, all these things have happened that were different than what I thought they were gonna be, different than I had initially wanted them to be. But the second part of this verse says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. The Lord establishes his steps. If you're pursuing the heart and the will of God, if you're humbling yourselves and declaring your dependency on him, if you're holding his hand, you don't have anything to worry about, anything to fear. Because as you make decisions, good and bad, and I've made plenty of both, every step along the way he has established. He has protected me. He has provided for me. He has guided me into everything that he has for me. A life of peace and joy and great blessing. I, to be honest with you guys, I made a lot of really dumb mistakes in my life. I've done a lot of really stupid things, a couple of them illegal. And every single step along the way, I look back and there's no reason that I should be where I am right now. There is no way in the world that I deserve the title pastor, the role of pastor. That doesn't make any sense. But every step along the way, he has established my steps. He has protected me. He has provided for me. He's guided me into everything that he wants for me, because he's my father and he loves me. So again, I just want to encourage you tonight. If you're in the wilderness, if you're heading into a wilderness, if you encounter a wilderness in the future, God's there. God's there. Let's not shake the magic eight ball looking for an answer and then walk away. Let's reach out and grab his hand. Let's say, Abba, Father, I want you. I want your presence more than anything. I humble myself. Show me your will. Show me your heart. And as I come under that, God, I want to see power. I want to see you do a great work in me. I want to have influence. I want to have leadership. God wants all those things for you in your life. Eternal to really make a difference, to be reconcilers, to be redeemers, to change the world. And that's the power of prayer. That's the power of prayer. So I want to give you an opportunity tonight. Maybe some of you are here, and right now you feel like you've been in a wilderness. You're full of questions, full of doubts. And you've been walking along wondering, does God really care? Is he really real? And you've never made that decision to humble yourself and to declare that he is king, he is in control. I want to give you an opportunity to do that tonight, to take this first initial step, just like Moses did, just like Daniel did, to take that first step and that first day to humble yourself and declare your dependence on him, that he is king, that he is in control, to admit that you're not perfect, that you've made mistakes, that you've sinned, and to begin walking with him. So if you will, bow your head and close your eyes. If that's you tonight, I'm going to ask you to say just a very simple prayer. And again, like we've talked about tonight, all this prayer is an opportunity for you to acknowledge that he is king, that he is in control, to humble yourself and to declare your dependency on him. So if that's you tonight, if you want to take that step, if you want to begin this relationship with a God who sent his son to die for you so that you could experience life to the fullest, so that you wouldn't have to worry or be anxious about anything, so that you could come into his presence and be changed and receive life. If that's you tonight, I just want you to take a bold step and I want you to lift up your hand. Everybody's heads are bowed, eyes are closed. It's just an opportunity for you to humble yourself, to declare your dependence on him. Anyone tonight, you want to pray that prayer. You want to begin a relationship with your heavenly Father. Anyone tonight? Anyone tonight? I see your hand. Thank you. It's awesome. Awesome. Anyone else tonight? Be bold. You can lift your hand and put it right back down. I'm not going to ask you to come up front. We're not going to do anything crazy. Anyone else tonight? You can say this prayer after me. Father, I love you. Tonight, I humble myself. I declare my dependence on you. I admit that I'm not perfect, that I've sinned. I ask you to come into my heart, to change me first, God, and produce a great fruit in my life as I walk with you, as I hold your hand. I love you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate that tonight. Isn't that awesome? Come on. That's awesome.